for us. We thank you that you came down to show us how to live and to give us your life so that we might have new life in you. Jesus, I thank you for the time of Advent where we celebrate the fact that you came down to save us, but we also anticipate your coming again. Jesus, I pray that as we get into your written word this morning, may your living word come into our hearts, transform us. Father, I know that I'm just a man. My words don't change anyone's heart, but your word has changed the hearts of your people for thousands of years. So I ask that we might be transformed this morning in anticipation for your coming. So in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? What I want everyone to do right now is to take a deep breath. And out. In and out. We might be anxious about the time or how long it's going to take for Joe to finish his sermon. And let's just say I'm a whole lot more anxious for how much longer we have to wait till Jesus comes. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we continue our Advent series on expectation and anticipation. And we've talked a lot about expectations so far. We've talked about how we need to, in Advent, set aside our expectations and wait to see what God will do, right? We've talked about how we need to be like Mary and trust God in the unexpected. And last week, we talked about how we need to stop having our expectations for God and see what God wants us to do for him. So we're going to continue this morning by talking about anticipation and why anticipation is a big part of Advent. So, how many of you know what the word Advent comes from? Does anyone know what language it is, Advent? What that word comes from? Anyone besides Jess, because she knows the answer? Well, Advent is actually from a Latin word, Adventus. And that Latin word is a Latin translation for a Greek word, parousia. Does anyone know what that means? Parousia. Well, I had to look it back up because Greek has been a long ways away since college, but parousia is actually nothing to do with Christ's first coming, but parousia talks about the triumphal entry when Christ will come again. So when we talk about the word Advent, we're talking about Christ's second coming. And that's a big question in a church today. How many of you have questions about Jesus' second coming? Raise your hand. How many of you want to know about Jesus' second coming? Right? This is something I've never talked about yet in church. And to be honest, when I first thought about preaching it, I didn't want to touch this with a 10-foot pole. I didn't want to talk about this. It makes me uncomfortable because I feel like the church has spent thinking and talking and discussing and arguing about Jesus' second coming that we've forgotten all about the first and what he did when he first came. Growing up, I lived in an atmosphere where I heard a whole lot about the second coming. Like things like, it'll happen any day now. Jesus is coming. Phrases like, we're in the last days. It will happen in the blink of an eye. Or when an event or disaster would happen, my mom would always say, yes, this points to the fact that we are in the end times. And these are all pretty common things in the church today. But in my experience, it got to the point where I wasn't getting excited about the second coming. Because I'd hear about it all the time, and it would just be something that was kind of meh to me. Or I don't want to think about the second coming, because it seems like so many people are caught up in figuring out when it's going to happen and what's going to happen with it, that it just, it seems like a hot topic issue. And the problem with talking about the end times is we tend to focus on the when and what will happen instead of what the Bible actually says we need to know and what we need to do when it comes to Christ's return. So are you guys excited to figure out what we need to know about the second coming this morning? Because that's what we're going to do. We're going to figure out exactly what we need to know and what we need to do about the second coming. And first, we're going to talk about Jesus and Paul, because they have a different message for us than probably the rest of the world does. And this morning, we're going to answer the question, what do we need to know about the end times? And church, hopefully by the end of this morning, we're going to walk out of here knowing exactly what we need to know and what we need to do about Jesus' return. We're going to know three things. Get ready, get dressed, go. So those are the three things we need to know about Christ's return. So let's start with what Jesus says, because he's probably the most important and knows the most about his coming, because it's his coming, right? So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. Starting at verse 36, we'll be working our way through 44. The whole point of Jesus is teaching in this text is answering the question, when will he return? Well, no one really knows. I imagine the disciples asking Jesus over and over again, when are you going to return? And Jesus kind of shrugging, well, who knows? The Father knows, but that's not important here. Jesus says we're supposed to get ready or be ready. So the first thing we need to do is get ready. He says it will be like in the days of Noah before the flood came. People were eating and drinking, getting married and giving in marriage, right up to the point where Noah got in a boat and shut the door. Now, I always thought that in the days of Noah, everyone was just evil, right? Everyone was just doing very, very bad things. And where that's true, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't point out the fact that they were doing sinful things. He points out things that they were doing that were daily things of life. Things that we do every day. We eat, we drink water, someone got married yesterday, Marianne. Like, those are normal things in life. If Jesus was talking to us today, it might be they were doing things like working on the farm, scrolling through Facebook, going to work, doing stuff around the house. You see, the interesting thing about the people in Noah's times is they aren't distracted by all their sinful desires. They were distracted by the daily activities of life. And it makes me wonder, do we get distracted by our daily activities? Do we not think about Jesus' return because we're thinking about the tractor that broke or the problems we're having with our cars or the thing that's going on at work, right? We get so distracted. Jesus says it'll be the same way when he returns. Then he goes into examples. He gives two examples, first of a man, then of a woman. He says two men will be working in a field. One will be taken and the other left. He also says two women will be grinding grain or flour at the mill. One will be taken and one left. I find it interesting that they're both doing the same thing, but one is ready and the other is not. So Jesus says, keep watch. You must be ready. You must be alert, for you don't know the day. And then he gives us a little parable, a two-line parable. And the lesson of that parable is, you only get robbed if you're not prepared. See, when a thief robs a house, they don't usually send you a letter first. You don't usually get a letter in the mail that says, Dear so-and-so, on such and such a date, I'm going to break your window, crawl in, and steal all your stuff. Sincerely, your friendly neighborhood thief. No, it doesn't work like that. Jesus says, you must be ready at all times. You must watch for my return. Because Jesus will be like the thief you must watch for. There's this old fable about three apprentice devils who are coming to earth to finish up their apprenticeship. And they're talking to Satan, who is the head devil, the head honcho, right? And they're telling him about their plans to ruin men and women. The first one said, I'll tell them that there's no God. If they think that there's no God, how can they believe in you? And Satan says, that's a bad idea, because you and I both know there's a God. If we think there's a God, how are we going to convince them that there's not a God for them? You won't really do too well. The second one said, I will tell them there is no hell. And Satan said, that's not going to work either. For we know there's a hell, and we know it's going to that there's a punishment for sin. The third said, I have the best idea yet. I'm going to tell them that there's no hurry. I'm going to tell them that there's always tomorrow. Hey, I'll start following Jesus after college, or when I graduate, or when I'm older. I'm going to read my Bible later. There's no hurry. And Satan says, congratulations. You will lead many astray by the thousand. See, the most dangerous delusion is that there is plenty of time. The most dangerous thought is that there's always tomorrow. And what Jesus is saying, we must be alert. We must be ready. For we don't know when he will come back. So church, the first thing we need to know is to be ready. That's the first thing we need to know about the second coming. Get ready. The second thing we need to know about the second coming comes from Paul and his letter to the Romans. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans 13, starting at verse 11. Say amen when you get there so I don't jump ahead of anyone. Romans 13, verse 11. Wow, good job, Barry. Okay. The second thing we need to know about the second coming is get dressed. Paul says, this is all the more urgent for you to know how late it is. The time is running out. Side comment, this is right after Paul talks about the government and the government's role. And he says, this is more important that we know the time is running out. He begins to use a metaphor to describe how we need to be ready for Christ's return. He says, it's time to wake up. Our salvation is nearer now than the time at which we first believe. When the night is over, it's time for us to wake up and start our day. When we used to wake up in the morning, my mom would wake us up and she would sing this song. She would sing, rise and shine and give God the glory, glory, rise. Has anyone else's mom did that? Probably sung better than I did. Jess just told me her mom did that. Now we know Joanne did that. What Paul's saying is we need to rise and shine and give God the glory. It's time to wake up. Paul says we need to remove our dark deeds like dirty clothes. And I love this metaphor because it's really easy for us to understand. It's really basic, right? How many of you change your clothes? I hope everyone raises their hand. Paul says we need to take off our evil deeds like dirty clothes. Hopefully, when you wake up in the morning, you don't go to work in the same clothes you slept in, right? Hopefully, you take off your dirty clothes and change. Or hopefully, you don't wake up and say, okay, here's my clothes for the day. Let me just put them on top of my dirty clothes. And no one does that, right? That's silly. Because you'd probably look like the Michelin man and you'd probably be a little stinky and sweaty, right? Paul says we need to change our clothes. We need to be ready for our salvation. We need to take off our dirty clothes. Stop our nightlife behavior. We can't be doing things like we do at night, like the partying, the drinking, the immoral things, all the things that are associated with nightlife, right? He says we need to stop that because it's daytime now. And if the day is here, we need to put on our day clothes. You see, Paul is not an advocate of wearing your PJs to work or school. So when my kids, if I ever get to have kids, say, Dad, can I wear PJs to church? I'll say, sorry. It's in the Bible. Paul says we have to wear our day clothes. I thought that was funnier last night. What he's saying is here, we need to wear our kingdom clothes. Or as verse 12 puts it, to put on the armor of light. Does anyone recognize that phrase, armor of light? Does anyone know where there's a similar phrase in the Bible? Ephesians. He said, put on the full armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul is telling us to get dressed. Verse 14 says we need to put on Christ. Clothe yourselves with Christ now. Now, in order to help us remember this, I want us to think about one thing that we put on every morning. What are some things you put on every morning? Shout out some answers. What do you put on every morning? A watch?
My glasses.
Your glasses? Your cartilage piercing, right?
Yeah.
Okay, I was like, how do you put on your ear in the morning? What else do we put on in the morning, church?
Pants.
Pants. Say that again.
Contacts.
Lily?
Shirt.
We all put these things on in the morning, right? So every time you do this from now on, I want you to think about it differently. I want you to think of it as if you're putting on Christ. Right? For me, it's my glasses. Every morning I put on my glasses. At least I try to. Usually I do that. So when I put on my glasses, I want to think of it as if I'm putting on Christ. And when you put on your shirt, your socks, your cartilage, your contacts, whatever it may be, think of it like you're putting on Christ. See, some preachers have taken this verse and thought of it as something where you put on Christ, you put on it like a hat and you're good to go, you leave your hat on at all times. But in the Greek, what Paul's saying here is this is something you do continually. You don't just put on one pair of underwear when you're Jackson's age and keep it till you're 79, right? No, hopefully you change it. Or you're gonna have some problems. So Paul's saying we need to put on Christ every day. We need to do this continually. Every morning, put on Christ. Every morning when Jess got up in high school, she had this verse on her dresser. It was Colossians 3:12. And it says, since God chose you to be a holy people, he loves, you must clothe yourselves in tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Church, what are you wearing today? Are you wearing Christ? So we know we need to be ready. We know we need to get dressed. My question is, are we ready for Jesus to come back, church? Are we ready? Do we long for it? Do you want Jesus to come back? Do you anticipate it? Do you get excited thinking about it? Do we? Do we get excited thinking about Jesus coming back? Yeah? Yes? No?
Woo!
Yeah, there we go. See, I met this lady in Sailors. I was talking about Advent, and all of a sudden this middle-aged woman starts jumping up and down. And I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, I just get so excited about Advent. It's about Jesus coming back. It's crazy. We get to talk about Jesus returning and his first coming. And I was here bagging her groceries like, what's going on here? She's like, I have goosebumps right now. Do you have goosebumps? I'm like, I don't really get excited at 11 o'clock in the morning at Sailor. Give me a couple hours. Wait till after lunch. Do you feel this way about Jesus coming back? Do you get excited? Have you gotten ready each day? Have you put on Christ each day? I'm going to ask this till I get a really loud response. Church, are you ready?
Yes.
Church, are you ready?
Yes.
Church, are you ready?
Yes.
So I apologize to anyone whose hearing aids just blew up. But here's the thing. I'm not ready for Jesus to come back yet. I'm not ready. And honestly, I don't think we are either. You see, there's people in my life that don't know about God's love. People in my family who don't know about God's love. People who I'm going to see in a couple days, a couple of weeks, who don't know about God's love. There are friends I know that don't know God's love. Maybe they used to, but they don't know now. There are co-workers I see every week in sailors that I talk to that don't know God's love. There are people that I care about so deeply that don't know. They don't know or haven't experienced the depth and richness of God's love. They haven't done, as the Psalms say, they haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You see, I'm not ready because they're not ready. And I'm sure you can think of people in your life that fall into this category. Friends, family members, co-workers, neighbors, hunting buddies, farming buddies, people that don't know God's love. We all have people in our lives that don't know God's love. They don't know Jesus. And yet, contrary to popular belief, Jesus didn't leave his church on earth just to tell people they were going to hell. He left us here to proclaim the good news so no one has to. Amen? The last thing we need to know about Jesus' return and advent is go. Go. That's the last thing that Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew. His last command was to go. Go make disciples of all nations. His command wasn't, okay, guys, I did my work. You can sit back, relax, wait till I come back. Come up with some theories about when I'm going to come back. It wasn't have little churches or form social clubs and entertain yourselves while you're waiting for me. It was go. See, part of being ready for Christ's return is to tell others. In other words, again, the church was left behind so that no one else has to be left behind. We can be that farmer in the field, and I know most of you are farmers, so we can be that farmer in the field that tells the other farmer, hey, Jesus loves you, so that that parable that Jesus shares is not true, that both farmers are brought with Jesus. Or we can be like the woman grinding at the mill or whatever women do today, that tells the other woman, hey, God loves you, and he wants to be with you so that they won't have to be left alone. Church, we're not left here just to wait. We're left here so no one else has to be left here. Amen? Don't you see it's our job to make sure everybody knows Jesus? It's our job to make sure no one gets left behind. Listen. I'm already using the bookmark, so thank you. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news, for Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. But have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. I read that the other week and I was like, I can't believe this is in the Bible. This feels like someone's writing this to me. The last verse says, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? I want you to write this down for me, or a pencil, or a lipstick, or whatever you need to write this down. Write the word has. I'll give you a minute. I'll give you a minute. If you're ready, say amen. Amen. Okay, perfect. Write the word has, H-A-S, has, and then put a blank, as big or as short as you want to. Put a blank, and put heard the message yet, question mark. So I was talking about the people that don't know Jesus yet. Whether it be friends, family, co-workers, neighbors, hunting buddies, farming buddies. Did someone come to your mind? Did at least one person come to your mind? I want you to pick the one person that comes to mind. Maybe it could be the person you thought of earlier. Has Rachel heard the message yet? Has Bob heard the message yet? Has blank heard the message that Jesus loves them? If you don't know who to put in that blank, pray about it. Your job is to fill in the blank, church. That's your challenge. Fill in the blank. Share the message of God's love with the person before the new year. That's your job. The last task I'm going to give you in Advent is to fill in the blank. Remember, time is running out. We need to be ready. We need to get dressed. And we need to go. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you that because of you and your gift of coming down to us to save us, and to reconcile us to God, that you made it possible for us to hear the message. At one point, we were all just a blank. But you gave us your love and filled us so that we might be ready for you to come again. And through your Spirit, you give us the power to clothe ourselves with you, with your very character and your love. And through your Holy Spirit, you send us out to go, to tell others what you have given us and what you have done in our lives, and to tell others who are in desperate need of love that they are loved by someone who will never fail them. So Jesus, I pray that as we go from this place, that we might be ready, not distracted by what happens, by what stresses in life come, by what activity we need to go to next, by what thing we need to plan. But we might be ever watchful for your movement in our lives and your Spirit guiding us. I pray that each morning as we get ready for the day, as we put on our socks and put on our glasses and shirts and things, that we might be reminded to put you on as well. So that when people see us, they don't see a really cool shirt we're wearing. They see a really cool Christ we're representing. And Jesus, give us the power and the passion to go into our community and our lives, sharing the message of reconciliation and the message of love. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're now going to have a sending song. I'd like to invite the worship team up. We're going to sing, Build Your Kingdom Here.